Take your Bibles, please, and turn with us to the book of Daniel, the second chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel, the second chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. We'll begin reading at verse number 31 of chapter 2 of Daniel. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness are excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet a part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out from without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all, and thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Let us pray. Father, again thanking you so much for the Bible, the Word of God. I'm so grateful today we have your Word before us. And Lord, once again tonight, this preacher needs your power, needs your wisdom. I want to thank you so much, Father, for what you've done this morning in the lives of your people and the winning of three to Christ. Thank you so much for saving them. We give you the credit, the honor, the praise for it all. You did it, Father. You've done it because you loved them and cared for them, sent your son to die for their sins. And Lord, thank you for that wonderful gift you gave them. Now, Lord, tonight this preacher needs your power and your wisdom. I need you above all other things. I ask you to help me as I preach, that I would be pleasing in your sight as I deliver this message. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Once again tonight, we're going to continue. We're doing a few messages out of Daniel, not sure how many, but we're going to continue tonight in the second chapter. We found, I think it was last week, we talked about how Daniel had come before the princes of the eunuchs and told him that he could interpret the dream. Not only interpret it, he could also tell him what the dream was. And so he was ready to do this. The message or the scripture we read tonight was him doing this before the king, presenting what the dream was and also what the interpretation of the dream was. And it's really amazing, because in this interpretation, in this dream that he has, we see the whole scope of human history from Nebuchadnezzar on in through the ending of time. God has laid it all out for us. If you will notice in verse 28 of chapter 2, it says, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets make known to thee what shall come to pass." You know, Nebuchadnezzar was concerned about the latter days. I think I referred to it last week and told you we need to be concerned about the end days. Just a few moments ago, I was talking to one of the brothers, and he said, "We're in the end times." I believe that, Pastor Ross. I believe things are going to get bad. I do too. We are in the end days. Here, he was looking forward to the end days, the latter days. And God, in his goodness, had laid all of this out, the future, what was going to happen. No, not in all detail, but he laid out the whole plan of God's plan for the future. And he gives us that more than in one portion of Scripture. But he gives us that. He lets us know. We can know as we stand here tonight. We can know God's plan as it's laid out for us in the Word of God. No, we don't know the details. No, we don't know the timing. We don't know all of those things. But we know certain things is going to happen because God Almighty said they're going to happen. And that's simply, you know, that's just believing the Bible and what God says about it. But God's vision here that he gives to man has shown us the whole run of Gentile rule from Nebuchadnezzar on through to the ending of time. In fact, the next book in the Bible is the book of Hosea. Just keep your place here at Daniel. Turn over to the book of Hosea and the third chapter of the book of Hosea. And let me just read verse 4 and 5. He said here in this book, he said, verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." He again lays this out that there's going to be many days when Israel is without a king. She's without a king now. Oh, I know she has a president, but she's without a king. She has been for years and years and years. She, I know, has become a nation. I understand that. But she's still under the foot of the Gentiles and will be on to the ending after Jesus Christ comes and sets them free. In fact, in over in Luke, and we're just going to hit a few scriptures here to get us started, but over in Luke, the 21st chapter of the book of Luke, would you please turn there? Let me just share with you verse number 24. And said they, in verse 24, chapter 21 of Luke, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Talks about the time of the Gentiles. So they will be trodden down by the Gentiles. Jerusalem shall be. It is today. Oh, you say, Brother Ross, Israel is over. No, there's Gentiles all over Jerusalem, and basically it is trodden down. It still is trodden down by the Gentiles. Israel does not have complete control of Jerusalem, although they may own it as far as militarily so, but they do not have complete full control. They will not have till Jesus once again comes again and sets up rule. So I want you to remember the time of the Gentiles was from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until the Lord Jesus comes to free them from their bondage. The tribulation period is a part of that times of the Gentiles. At the end of the tribulation period, Jesus will come and set them free. Thank God for that day. Amen. So as you see the time of the Gentiles, remember the span that it runs. Now, if also, I want to show you something because, and maybe you probably understand this. We've talked about it before. You've probably heard preachers talk about it when they talked about prophecy and things like that. But you got to remember that when the Israelites of the Old Testament, imagine a mountaintop here. They saw in the Bible that their master, their Messiah was going to come. Then there's a big valley. And then over here, they saw another mountaintop. They looked across these mountaintops. They saw the birth of their Messiah coming. They also saw his glorification, him becoming king. They saw that, but they did not recognize and understand this big valley of the church age. They do not know that. That's why when he came, they had problem understanding this was their Messiah. They thought he was going to take over rule. They thought he was going to set them free from Roman rule. But there, that big valley that we know of as the church age, they did not see. They looked across the mountaintops and saw the glorification of their Messiah and him ruling in there in Israel and being their king. They did not understand this 2,000 years, now close to 2,000 years of the church age. They did not understand it. That's why they was blinded in part. They don't understand all it. Yes, there's some Jews getting saved, but this is the Gentile age, folks. We better be grateful that God saw fit to call out a Gentile people unto himself. The body, the blood of Jesus washed us clean and made us the bride of Christ. Amen. You better be grateful to that, because I don't know about you, but I don't know of too many Jews that are in our services tonight. If there is, you're welcome, and I'm grateful you're here, and I hope you're a born-again Jew. But most of us are just old Gentiles. Amen. That's what we are. We're part of the church. And so that's what they saw. Maybe that'll help you understand a little bit. I want to take you over to the book of Revelation again for just a few moments, but I want to show you something over there and how God deals in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. How God deals in this portion of scripture after the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, after the church had been raptured up, he again begins to deal with the Israelite people back on this earth. It's during the tribulation period. So the 12th chapter, if you'll notice, let me get there, please. 12th chapter, it's interesting, and I'm going to read a few verses of scripture here, starting at verse number 3. Well, let's go down to verse number 1. It says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." This woman that's being described here is Israel. The child that's ready to be born here is Jesus Christ the Savior, their Messiah. If you'll notice here, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." You understand the scripture tells us about that. Satan was ready as soon as Christ was born to devour. He used old Herod there trying to devour all the children of that day under the age of 2 years of age. Devoured them, killed them. Why? Trying to kill the Messiah, the Son of God. He couldn't do it, but he tried to do that. Now, I just want to show you real quick here. It talks about this child. "And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." The scriptures speak of that. Who is that one who's going to rule one of these days with a rod of iron? It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We know that. And he says, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. The child was born, and Jesus, of course, died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and caught up to God. Now, the reason I'm showing you all of this is between verse number 5 and verse number 6 is at least 6,000 years. Look at verse, because he's dealing not with the church. He does not mention the rapture. He does not mention the church age. He just goes immediately into verse number 6. He says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." That's speaking of the time during the tribulation period when God's going to take his people and he has a place prepared for them. He's going to feed them. He's going to protect them. Immediately it jumps from Jesus being caught up into heaven, and it goes back to the time when the Israelite nation is there and being basically attacked for the Antichrist and his armies, and God's going to take them to a special place, protect them, take care of them. So there's at least 2,000 years between those two verses of scripture. Why? Because God's not dealing with the church here. He's dealing with Israel. Okay, he's dealing with Israel. So you've got to rightly divide the word of God. You've got to understand these things as you read the scriptures, you see. So anyway, I wanted to kind of show you that because basically that's what he does in the scriptures here. He's dealing with the Israelite people back here in Daniel, but he's not telling them all about the church age. Amen. We thank God for the church age. Thank God for it. Three young folk come to know Christ this morning because Jesus had died on the cross for them and was buried and rose again. And they could have eternal life by putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, I want to give you one more thought here so that you won't be confused by it. Over in the book of Romans, the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, please. And I want to read to you verse number 25. It says, verse 25, well, wait till you get there, Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's a difference between the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles is that one day, I don't know when that is, it could be very soon, it might be today, it could be. There'll be that last soul that'll be born into the family of God that will be saved, and the fullness of the Gentiles will be completed. The church, the bride will be completed. It'll be done. It'll be caught up to be with Jesus forevermore. There's a difference between the fullness of the Gentiles and the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles is when they're trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. Israel is, Jerusalem is, and has been since the day of Nebuchadnezzar, will be until through the tribulation period when Jesus comes to set them free. We thank God that the fullness of the Gentiles will be completed and done when the rapture of the church takes place. Amen. Are you looking for the rapture? You know, I know that life has a lot of problems. I understand that. I'm a pastor. I have a life myself. I know there's problems everywhere, but I want to tell you the hope and the promise of the rapture of the church is the greatest comfort that a man can have. You and I both know Jesus is coming again. Now we know that, and it could be soon. Amen. So we're looking forward to the day that Jesus comes. That's the greatest comfort that you can have. Go on out there, serve God, love God, walk with God, do what you're supposed to do because Jesus is coming again. Amen. All right. Now, you know, in this, as God laid out his plan, he gave us five different kingdoms that would be set up. You say, oh, no, there's four. No, we're forgetting the one that Jesus is going to set up. There's five kingdoms that's going to be set up. We read about them here. And in verse number 29 of chapter 2, he says, and as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed that should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealed his secrets make known to thee what shall come to pass. You know, what God wants to do, he wants us, of course, to think about the future. He's laid out the whole plan of what's going to happen. He's laid it out, given us five different kingdoms. I do not worry about Russia ruling the world. I do not worry about China ruling the world. It's not listed in these kingdoms. These are five kingdoms that's going to rule the world, and four of them has already take place. Four of them has already taken place. The revived one of the fourth is going to come again. It's not a new kingdom. It's just a revision of the one that has been here, which was the Roman Empire. So what we've got to understand is God then gave us that picture of that stone cut out of a mountain without hands. That's his kingdom. And it's going to break to pieces all the other kingdoms of this world. And Jesus, in a 1,000-year reign, is going to set up his kingdom upon this earth for 1,000 glorious, wonderful years, you see. So what God has done, he's revealed all of that to us. He's laid it all out for us. He's told us about the rapture of the church. Folks, he's already given us detail as far as how that's going to take place in a twinkling of an eye. The rapture of the church is going to come. It's what we're looking for. Amen. He's told us there's going to be a tribulation period. 7 years of tribulation is going to be the most horrible time that's ever been upon the face of the earth. Amen. He's laid that all out for us. We know, according to the scriptures, then there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ for the believers. We're going to be caught up to be with him. There'll be a judgment seat of Christ where the believers, I'm not talking about the lost, but the believers will be judged for that which they've done from the time that they've become a Christian. Since the time that they become a child of God, they'll be judged for those things. They'll be rewarded for those things. They'll lose rewards for those things. It's not to determine whether you're going to heaven or hell. That's not to be determined at the judgment seat of Christ. No, that's for the works of the Christian. So God has told us that. Not only that, after that, he gets us all cleaned up. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. And he's going to present unto him a bride without spot, without blemish, you see. And then he's told us all of that. And then he told us that he's coming back. And we're coming back with him. And there's going to be a battle of Armageddon, a horrible battle at the end of the tribulation period. It's a terrible thing that's going to happen. But it's going to happen. God has already laid that out in his word that that's going to happen. And then, of course, also he's told us that he's going to set up his rule for 1,000 years upon this earth. Amen. And then he's told us about the great white throne judgment. At the end of that, the great white throne judgment, where the unbelievers will be judged forever. Those then will be cast into the lake of fire. Forever and ever and ever. See, God has laid out his plan. And then we'll go on into eternity forever and ever and ever. God has laid it out for us. We know what's coming. We know. He's not kept us in the dark on this thing. We know what's coming. We read our Bibles. We know what's coming. We don't know when, but we know it's coming. Amen. And the reason we don't know those things basically is because we don't read our Bible. We don't study our Bible, and we don't get in a church where they'll preach these things to you and tell you about them, you see. So we know the plan of God. He's laid it all out for us, you see. And that's what he did back here in the book of Daniel with this image that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. He laid out the plan of the rule, of Gentile rule, and then till the time when he takes over and rules forever. Amen. So let's go back now to Daniel, verse 31. Thou, O king, saw us, and behold a great image, this great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Daniel begins to tell him of the dream that he had, and he said, you've seen a great image. And this image was a terrible looking thing. And he begins then in the next verses to explain that. Let me just share something with you in verse number 37, verse number 38, real quickly before we get into that. But verse 37, 38, he says, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now, let me share something with you. You know why God gave Nebuchadnezzar this great ruling power? Because of the sin of Israel. The reason he allowed Gentile rule is because the sin of Israel. Israel was in sin. She walked away from her God. And because of that, God allowed the Gentiles to come in and trod down Jerusalem and trod down the Israelites for all of these years and years and years. Why? Because of the sin of Israel. I wanted to make note of that because that's very important. Did you know God hates sin? You see, Israel was the apple of his eye. He loved Israel. He was the one that brought Israel into existence. She was his people. And yet he turned her into judgment and brought judgment upon her because of her sin. Now what we're saying to us, you know, we're a blessed people. Amen. My, are we blessed. God is so good to us, and we certainly are blessed, but we can't take that and use that for a reason to sin. We need to keep clean, pure lives. I mean, amen. Why? Because we are the children of God. Not to become the children of God, but because we are the children of God, you see. God absolutely hates sin. So in verse number 39, you'll notice he said, well, first of all, he said in that Nebuchadnezzar, he was the first great ruler, the first great authority. He was the head of gold. He was, and as I remember, I think Nebuchadnezzar ruled for around 40 years, as I remember. And then, of course, his son took over after him. But in verse 39, he says, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." He says, right after you are done, there's going to be another kingdom that comes that's inferior to you. If you'll notice down through these, and if you read verse, I think it's 32, says the image's head was of fine gold, his breasts and his arms of silver. Now, silver is inferior to gold. If you will watch the markets, I do it for fun, not because I've got any. But gold is, as I remember, around $359, $360 an ounce. If you want to buy some silver, you can buy some silver for around $4. I'm not really sure what it is, but it's somewhere around $4 an ounce. Greatly inferior. Amen. I don't have any to sell, and I'm not out to buy any. I just want you to know it's greatly inferior. When God said that the head was of fine gold, he said the next one was of silver. It's inferior to the first. Okay, and it continues on down. The third kingdom is made of brass. Now, I don't know how much you can get for brass, but you can't get $4 an ounce for brass. You can get that for maybe silver, but you can't get that for brass. And then the next move down was iron, and iron is much cheaper than that. And then when it gets into the toes of this image, clay begins mixed in with the iron. If you want clay, go over in Clay County. You can get all you want. Probably some of it pretty cheap, probably some of it for free if you really wanted it. So it's not very expensive. And what he's saying is each kingdom becomes inferior to the first one. Okay? So we find that the second kingdom in verse number 9, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee," up in verse number 32, "and his arms of silver." It talks about the arm. That's the Media-Persian kingdom. That came after Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom. That's the Media-Persia. It shows that in the arms, the two-sided kingdom, the Media-Persia kingdom. And it was of silver. It was much inferior to the first one. Then he tells us about the third kingdom. And let me just say real quickly, the way that the Media-Persian kingdom took over was that Babylon was a city that had a river running right down through it. The Euphrates River run right down through the city. It used to run outside of the city in the old channel. It run outside it. And what happened was there was a drunken brawl that night, and they diverted the water of the Euphrates River to the old channel. That left it dry going down in through the city. And also the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that the gates were left open. He told us in the book of Isaiah that would happen. The gates would be left open. The armies marched right in. Media-Persian armies marched right in and took over the city of Babylon. Babylon was a great fortified city. We may talk about that sometime. But the walls on that thing, as I remember, please forgive me if I don't remember exactly, it seemed like they was close to 300 feet high, 250 or 300 feet high. They was wide to where chariots could race on top of it. The walls was tremendously wide. It was impossibility to get through those walls. But God saw fit to let them go right through the gates. People get walls built up in their life. Don't think God can get in. Don't count on it. He can get in. You can't keep God out. He'd do anything he wants to. You may fight against him. That's what the Babylonian kingdom thought. No, we'll never be overtaken. We'll always have the authority. Oh, no. God said, no, you're going to be, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanted. And so they took over by the Media-Persia kingdom, you see. Nothing is going to stop God's plan. I've told you this before. There's things that we may do or not do that may hinder the work of God and what he wants to do in our life and what he wants to do with us. But when it's pinned down in the Word of God that this is what's going to happen, guarantee you it's going to happen. I mean, it's going to happen. Man is not going to change it. Amen? So in verse number 39 then again, After these shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom. He talks about the third kingdom now, of brass, which shall rule over all the earth. And then up in verse 32, it talks about his belly and his thighs of brass. That's the third kingdom. That's the Grecian kingdom. That's King Alexander. You've all heard of King Alexander. He was the head of the Grecian Empire, and he was the third kingdom that would rule the earth, rule over the world. That's the third one God mentions. Amen. Now, I'm not going to go into that, but if you will follow that thing through, the scripture even gives us more detail on what happens there, because that kingdom, after King Alexander died, was divided into four kingdoms. And the Bible even talks about the four wings, divided into four kingdoms by four of his generals. So that kingdom was broken down, and four of his generals took it over. And if I can remember them, I doubt if I can remember them all, but there was Syria, there was Egypt, there was Thrace, and I think Macedonia. I may have made them all. But that's who they was. They were divided into those four kingdoms from Alexander's kingdom. Okay? So that's what happened. And then you find in verse number 33, he says, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Look at verse number 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. This is the fourth kingdom. This is the one that is spoken of as the kingdom of iron. Now over in chapter 7, real quickly, chapter 7, verse number 7. And this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. He's looking here onto the extended Roman Empire when it talks about the 10 horns. We'll read also about the 10 toes. That's talking about the extension. The Roman Empire supposedly has been done away with, but it still exists. No, it doesn't exist in power today, but it's going to exist in power. That's the last kingdom on this earth who's going to be revived. You've heard us talk about all of that, and how that we talk about the common market. We talk about, and in fact, there's a European Union over there that's being formed right before our eyes. The Roman Empire is coming back into prevalence. Let me say to you, they have a currency of their own, the euro. We're seeing it begin to form. I do not know to what extent that's going to be. I know if there's going to be 10 kings. I know that. The Bible says there is. And so whether that's which ones that is going to be, but it's going to be from the old Roman Empire. And that's why the Word of God was telling us. In fact, let's look at chapter 2, verse number 41. He says, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, thou shalt mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. What he's simply telling us is this Roman Empire that existed when Jesus was on this earth is going to be one of these days reformed. It is being, I believe, right now, as I said, I believe the common market is part of that. I believe the European Union is part of that. We're seeing it right now. If you will notice, most of these have their military might through NATO. That is basically their military might. They're going to have a strong army. It makes me wonder sometimes, I look at it, is the United States going to join them? Are they going to be a part of this? I'd like to sometimes think, no, they wouldn't, but is it very possible? Or what happens? Because there is no military power greater than the power of the United States today. None, nowhere. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to America, whether she's going to be brought down or whether she's going to join with the European Common Market to be a part of her security. I do not know those things, but I know we're coming and we're seeing it form, folks, right before our eyes. We're seeing these 10 toes becoming a reality, the 10 kingdoms. Amen? We're seeing it. You're seeing it. You're living in the day when that's happening. And it's exciting, and yet when I say scary, it's scary for our grandchildren and our children coming up, because what is going to happen? I don't know, but all I know is we have a God that knows. We have a great God that's got it all under control. Amen? And so anyway, we know that that's going to take place. In the book of Revelation, I'd like for you to turn there just for a few moments. I know I'm taking you around a lot, but I'm just going to set some standard here for the book of Daniel to help us to understand what is going on. In the book of Revelation, the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, let me just read a few verses of scripture. 17th chapter, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads and seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Praise God. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they are with him and are called and chosen and faithful. If you'll notice here, he calls it 1 hour. There's a period of time in the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, when it's going to all things are going to be allowed to happen. I mean, horrible things are going to happen during that period of time. And the Antichrist, you've heard about him. I'm only giving you a few particulars. Amen. All of these things could be preached on, but the Antichrist will be the head of this new Roman Empire. He'll be the head of it. And these 10 kings are going to be a part of his kingdom. They will give their power to him to rule over. Okay? So when you see the 10 horns here mentioned, it's the same basic thing he's finding in Daniel when it talks about the 10 toes. Okay? Then you notice it talks about the toes are part clay and part iron. They're separate, but yet forming a coalition. Folks, if you can understand what is going on right now, those nations are separate, but they're forming a coalition. You've heard a lot about a coalition here lately. In the last few years, our president has tried to form coalitions. President Bush, number one, formed a coalition to go against Iraq. President Bush, number two, our president now, has formed a coalition. Supposedly, he did not get a lot of help this time, but formed a coalition to go against Iraq once again. I'm telling you, in the common market, they're forming a coalition, but they're separate. So they're not as one power. They're like iron and clay. They're a mixture. They're part strong and part broken, as the Word of God says in Daniel. So that's what we're seeing right before our very, very eyes. If you'll look with me also in the book of Revelation, I hope you kept it there. I did not tell you to, but verse number 15, in chapter 17, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are people and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Who is the whore? Look at verse number 5. It says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. That's the false church. You've heard your pastor talk about it over and over and over from time to time. That's the false church that's being brought into existence right now. It does exist right now. It doesn't exist in this proportion, but it exists right now. And I believe with all of my heart, and go out here, and I don't think I'm going on a limb, but I think the Catholic Church will be the head of this. But I think the Protestants will join right in with them. I believe that many of the churches today are joining in. They're part of the National Council of Churches. You've heard me talk about the National Council of Churches. Folks, there's churches right here in this community that because their organization is a part of the National Council of Churches, they probably don't even realize it. You know, I fought a battle about 30 years ago on the American Baptist Convention. When I came out of the American Baptist Convention, they told me they were not a part of the National Council of Churches. Go to your library. Look up the truth. They are a charter member of the National Council of Churches. And not only them, multitudes of other churches right here in this community. Now, if you would go to their preachers and say, are you part of the National Council of Churches? Most of them would say no, but they are. Most of them are probably ignorant and do not know that they're a part of that. I'm just saying to you, folks, it's in existence today. You see, that's why you have the weakened down, and it isn't a weakened gospel, but they're preaching a weakened gospel. You see, they're preaching a work salvation. They're preaching do anything you want, live any way you want. And you're just quoted a Christian. What'd you do? Well, you bowed your head and you asked the Lord, and you didn't know real work done took place in your heart. I want to tell you something. A person gets saved is because there's a supernatural work that takes place on the inside of an individual. God saves that individual and turns them to Christ. Amen. Oh, you know, pastor preaches this. I know you're not saved when you get, perfect when you get saved. But I know this. God begins to deal and work in your heart when you get saved. He works. Amen. So I'm just simply saying to you, well, we don't want anything to do with National Council of Churches. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. You're not either, are you? Amen. You don't want anything to do with that. No. Is there some good people out there? Well, they seem to be good people. But I'm not going to have anything to do with the National Council of Churches. I'm not going to be a party to it. That's what they want to do. That's their business. I got enough to take care of. I just take care of my business. But I'm just going to keep Blessed Hope Baptist Church, independent, fundamental, a Baptist church, and I'm going to just keep it right down the line. We're not going to be a part of all that junk. We're just going to head right on down the line, keep on heading, keep on doing what we're supposed to do. Amen? Amen. So we're not going to be a part of that. Well, that's what he's telling us back here. The whore who he's talking about is that worldwide church that will basically, I don't want to use the word come into existence because it's already coming into existence, but come into existence in all of its power. It will work with the beast. But it comes to a time when these 10 kings, and the Bible says that God puts it in their heart that they will burn the whore, burn her, and destroy that old religious group. That's not true anyway, but they're going to be destroyed. Look at verse number 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. You see, why? For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom upon the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. I'm just saying to you, folks, there is five kingdoms. Four of those have already taken place. The revived one is now setting up. The revived fourth kingdom is being set up right before our very eyes. There is only one more kingdom to come. I want you to go back to Daniel just for a moment, chapter 2. Verse 44. Daniel 2, verse 44. You see, when these kings are ruling, that's during the tribulation period, okay? It says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it would break in pieces, you notice this time it goes backward in its talks iron first. It says that in break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. That's the kingdom that's still to come. That's Jesus Christ's kingdom. The Son of God is going to come and set up his kingdom that will never, ever be destroyed. It'll be forever, Thank God for that kingdom. Amen. Give you just a little bit tonight on what God has pinned down here in his wonderful book. Just, he laid out the plan for us, folk. And those four kingdoms have already taken place. I mean, we're past all of those. Only the revived one, the revived Roman Empire, is to come. That's going to be short-lived. Approximately 7 years there through the tribulation period. Probably 3.5 mainly of the tribulation period. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to destroy him and set up his kingdom. Now, whose side are you on? Amen. Whose side are you on? Are you a child of God? Are you born again? If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? You know, we asked that question this morning. Little boy sitting out here. I don't know how old David was. Maybe 13, 14. I don't know how old he was. But was ready to say, I want to get saved. I don't know I'm ready for heaven. And he came forward and got saved. Brother Dave Liffick took the scriptures and showed him how to be saved. And he was born again. Now, I want to tell you something. God's doing a saving business. He's still in it. If you're here and you're not sure, 100% sure that you're a child of God, you need to do the same thing as that young man did this morning. You need to just come, let us take God's word and show you how you too can become a child of God. Have the assurance that you're God's child here tonight before you leave this place. Amen? You need to do that. If you're a child of God, kind of look the whole picture over and think where we're at. Look at all that's taken place. What are we heading for? Boy, we better be ready. Amen? We just better be getting the work done that needs to be done. Let's work for Jesus this week, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your wonderful love for us, your kindness, goodness to us. Thank you for the promises of your word. Oh, I thank God for the promise of that great kingdom, your kingdom, that'll be set up and never be destroyed. And Father, I thank you for the warnings you've put in your word. Help us, oh God, to heed those warnings. Help us to be busy about the work of God. Now, Father, should there be one here without Christ, let it be the night that they come, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Father, we as Christians, let it be a time of rededication, a time when we say, God, I want you to use me for the rest of my life. Now, Lord, we thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.